Daniel, would you come here, please? I almost feel like I'm in a magic show. Or America's Got Talent, and they have one of these magicians on there, and he kind of reads minds, or he'll have something written down ahead of time, and that's exactly what the judges showed. You and I have not talked about what you were going to teach today,
no.
Right? Not at all.
No.
Verified, we had no discussion about it.
No
discussion. No discussion whatsoever. You don't know what I'm preaching today.
I'm guessing what you're preaching on today.
But you don't know.
I don't know.
You don't know. You've not seen my notes. We've not talked in any way. Not talked to my wife. Could you read the scripture text?
1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17.
Now, the reason this is magical, you can sit down now. Those of you who were in the Adult Learning Center, is that Daniel has started teaching from 1 Timothy. And he had no idea that that was going to be my text today. So, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy. For some of you, turn back to 1 Timothy. Chapter 1, and I want to read verses 12 to 17. We were plowing through verses 1 to 11 in the adult class, but now we're going to go 12 to 17, and I promise you I won't steal your thunder for this section here. 1 Timothy 1, Verses 12 to 17. The Apostle Paul writes and he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Today is the first day of a brand new year. Don't you just love new things? How many of you love the new what's it that you got for Christmas? Whatever it is. I know one little boy loves his new shoes. He showed them to me. How many of you are already tired of something new that you got? You don't have to answer that one. But sad to say, we do get tired of new things, don't we? Because they lose their attraction. New toys break, new clothes wear out, or we outgrow them. Even this new year will seem tiresome and challenging to us as it unfolds. I hope it's not the same for us with the new things God gives us. You take a concordance and look up the word new, you'll find many new things. You'll find a new song to sing, new wine for new wineskins, a new birth, a new commandment, a new name, a new covenant, which we will celebrate in a few minutes, a new man or woman, and a new creature. Someday, God will create new heavens and a new earth, according to Isaiah and Revelation. Even now, Jesus is making all things new. Every year is a fresh start. Every day greets us with new mercies from God. So today it's appropriate to consider a new theme for our new year. However, instead of a brand new theme, I believe the Lord would have us focus on an old theme. And by old, I don't mean a theme we have followed before in the years that I've been doing this. Rather, by old, I mean a theme that God has established from old, an ancient theme. It's a theme or subject matter that has surrounded the Ancient of Days before the creation of the world. I'm speaking about the glory of God. I touched on this theme in November in some messages I presented on the crowning principle from the Protestant Reformation, soli Deo gloria, to glory to God alone. And this year's theme, as I've been reflecting upon it for some time now, has two parts. The first part I mentioned in the messages preached in November, the glory of God. In those messages, I shared from John 12 what I believe was the mantra or the life principle that Jesus lived by. All for the glory of the Father. I can't help but wonder if that same principle wasn't what inspired the authors of the New Testament also. For example, the Apostle Peter commended God's glory in 2 Peter 3:18, when he wrote, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." The Apostle John declared the glory of God during a time of the increasing magnification of the glory of Rome. John wrote much about the glory in the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to read a few verses, Revelation 1:6, when he's talking about Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. That's an appropriate communion verse. And he made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And in chapter 4, verse 11, we hear the 24 elders falling down and the living creatures giving glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever. And they fall down and they worship, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." And in chapter 5, they sang a new song, and the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." Even Jude, who was the half-brother of Jesus, not an apostle, wrote in his short letter, "Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Do you get the idea that glory was important to the New Testament writers? The Apostle Paul's entire life and ministry after his conversion to Christ was lived for the glory of God. If you'll turn back to 1 Timothy, we see this in his various letters from the earliest ones to the latest ones. Here's another good communion text, Galatians 1, 3 to 5. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. In the book of Romans, another early letter Paul wrote in Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever. Amen. And in the final letter that Paul wrote, in his final testimony to God's faithfulness in 2 Timothy 4:18, he wrote, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. As I said in November, it's imperative that we shift our mindset off of ourselves and on to God, for that's the reason you and I were created. You were not created to seek your own praise and your own glory. This nation was not raised up by God to seek its own glory. Just like Rome had to experience that it wasn't the Caesars that made the nation great. It wasn't the Caesars that was Lord. So we too must learn that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. And he deserves the glory. Your Creator deserves the glory. Your Savior deserves the glory. And it's time for us to focus on the glory of God. In our text here in 1 Timothy, after Paul recounts his testimony about God's saving grace and mercy in his life, he proclaims in verse 17, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Last week was Christmas, and I didn't have the privilege of being with you. I was at Mount Pleasant Church in Willow Spring, and I preached their Christmas message. And I used this same text in 1 Timothy 1. And I told them there that there are three things that I see in the text. The first is specifically referring to verse 15, gospel certainty. The second thing was gospel content. And the third thing was gospel celebration. Now, I'm not going to preach that message again for you. But here, Paul describes the gospel in verse 11 when he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been instructed or entrusted. The glorious gospel of the blessed God, or as the Greek text literally reads, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. It is no wonder that Paul celebrates the gospel this way, because it is a glorious thing for God to save sinners. it manifests His glory to be gracious and show mercy to sinners. No other religion has a God like that. No other God. But we sang about left heaven to come to earth's gloom, to die for sinners who didn't deserve a lick of God's mercy. No other God, no other religion has a God like that. No other religion has anything close to the absolute certainty of our gospel message. All other religions tell us to do something to earn God's favor. Some of you might still think you have to live the right kind of life to please God. You have to do some kind of good work to please God, to get right with God. It's only the Christian gospel message that tells the world what God has done in and through Jesus Christ to show forth the glory of God's grace and mercy. That's why Paul says it is trustworthy and deserves your full acceptance. Have you accepted that message? Or are you still under the delusion that you can clean yourself up? You can live a certain way and God is going to be pleased. God is going to give His favor to you because of you and what you do. The gospel is not what you do. It's what God has done in and through Jesus Christ to save sinners like us. And this is in keeping with the gospel content, which we see in verse 15b. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is just one of the many statements in the New Testament about the reason for the first coming of Christ. And I thought, since the Christmas story is still fresh on our minds, do you remember that this salvation theme is prominent there? Do you remember what the angel said to Joseph about the child Mary would conceive by the Holy Spirit? He told Joseph, "She will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus." Why? "For He will save His people from their sins." What did the angel tell the shepherds out in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night? He said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a," what? "A Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Paul makes it clear that the content of the gospel is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And is it any wonder then that the multitude of the heavenly host rang out its praise of God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to people He favors." People like Saul of Tarsus, who was transformed into Paul the Apostle. Religious but lost people. Sincere but sincerely wrong people. Moral but misguided people. And then there's people like you and me, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save. The news that celebrates God's glory is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save all kinds of sinners. And He does it by showing us His grace and mercy. And we see that in verses 13 through 16. It is no wonder that Paul breaks out into spontaneous praise of God Himself in His attributes in verse 17. "To the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And as was pointed out, he closes with that same doxology in chapter 6 as well. So the glory of God is the first part of this year's theme that God has impressed upon me and I'm commending to you. But there's a second part to the theme, and it's closely linked to the first, and it's just the addition of three simple words. Glory of God for all generations. I don't know if you noticed as I read the scriptures that over and over it says, forever and ever, amen. Or to the end of the ages, amen. So the theme then will be the glory of God for all generations. Now we must not just think of ourselves here and now and what is good and fitting and right for us, but we must think of those who will come after us. But not only thinking about those who come after us, we need to think about all the generations represented among us. For we have four generations represented here. We have children. We have young adults. We have middle-aged adults. And then we have people like me, old adults. And I'm going to use the word old. I don't feel old. Today's my birthday, and many of you have congratulated me. Thank you very much. 62 years old. Doesn't feel too bad yet. But we have these generations. How many of you have ever seen photographs of multiple generations? I've spoken to many families many people whose families boast of four generations. There's the child, and then there's the parent, and then there's the grandparent, and the great-grandparent, and we have that represented in our church here. Now, let me ask you a question, since I've raised the children. Let me ask some children to stand up. All the kids here today, stand up. If you're 12 or younger, please stand up. If you're under 13, stand up. Okay, good, good. How many of you think that these children are the future of our church? Raise your hand. Okay, well, if you think that they're the future of our church, you're typical in your thinking. But I want to challenge that thought with this thought. Not that you're necessarily wrong, but the children here are not the future of our church. The children are our church. They are our church now. And they need us to live for the glory of God for them. They need their parents to live for the glory of God. They need this church family to live for the glory of God. The whole world needs to live, to see us living as a church for the glory of God. And these children need to live for the glory of God. The glory of God for all generations. That's the theme for this year that I commend to you. Now there are two verses that will guide this theme for this year, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. I try to find some kind of hinge verses or pivot verses, tent pegs, so to speak. And the first one from the Old Testament, if you'll turn to it, please, is Psalm 145, verse 4. Psalm 145, verse 4. Psalm 145 is a wonderful, wonderful psalm. It's a psalm of praise written by David. And I want to read the context in which verse 4 is found. Beginning of verse 1, I will extol you, my God, O King. And I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. And here's the text from the Old Testament. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. So, from all the generations that we have represented here, whether you be from the senior years or to the most junior years, one generation shall praise God's work to another generation and shall declare his mighty acts. Now, we're going to see in weeks to come some other things that we can speak to our children about in verses 8 to 13. I'm not going to take the time with that now. But they elaborate on what one generation can tell another. And it is vitally important for us to speak to the generations about what God has done in our lives, but also throughout church history. Now, the New Testament scripture is found in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. These are very familiar scriptures. But I'm amazed at the terminology here that buttresses my choosing them for the theme for this year. Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. I love these scriptures. We need to believe this scripture. We need to live by this scripture. We need to pray this scripture. Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him. Now here we go. Here's both ideas of the theme in one sentence. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to or throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. From the time Paul wrote to all generations, the glory of God in the church and in Christ Jesus has been the purpose behind all of God's activities since and throughout the 2,000 years since he wrote this. It behooves us then to see how God's glory manifested itself throughout those generations since Paul's day. Therefore, since 2017, is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, we are going to learn something of the history of God's activity, his mighty works in his church. In other words, we're going to study some church history this year. Now, I'm not expecting us to become church historians, but I do desire us all to be more historically aware of what God has done since the founding of his church in the book of Acts. So I'm excited about this year. I'm not even exactly sure how I'm going to do this because I've never preached a series of messages on church history, but we're going to do it. We've got 12 months, God willing, to talk about God's mighty works in the 2,000 years since the church has been founded. So let me just conclude here as we prepare for our time of communion. The theme for my life for this year anyway, which I commend to you for your consideration, will be these seven words, the glory of God for all generations. And here's what I want you to do with this message. Since today is New Year's Day, I want you to make a resolution. And you say, well, I don't believe in making resolutions because I always break them. Okay, that's fine. I still want you to make a resolution. And here's the resolution I want you to make. I will live for the glory of God in my generation. Let's say that together. I will live for the glory of God in my generation. One more time. I will live for the glory of God in my generation. If you will, I want you to write down that resolution somewhere in your Bible and date it. You can sign it and date it, or just date it. I will live for the glory of God in my generation. Now, those of you who are electronics users and you don't have your Bible with you, you have your tablet or your phone, you may want to jot it down in your notepad electronically somehow. But I've already written it down in mine. It's in the book. It's in the front of my Bible. That says, occasions to remember. I resolve to live for the glory of God in my generation. I don't know how much longer I will live. Neither do you. We never know what this year holds. Some of you hope that you're going to live long. You may not. You may live as long as Jack, Brother Jack from Wales, or our sister Ruth, who's not with us today. Or you may not. But forever, how long you live, will you resolve to live for the glory of God? We'll have more to say about it in the weeks to come. Right now, we want to focus on the glory of God as seen and shown in the sending of His Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, here at Fellowship Church, we have an open communion policy. That is, you don't need to be a member of our church to participate. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we welcome you to participate. But what we're celebrating is this new covenant. And I think it's fitting